Let's sing 83 in the back of the book. 83 in the appendix. Behold the Lamb, 'tis he who bore my sins upon the tree. I look until his precious love my every thought control. Its vast constraining influence prove o'er body, spirit, soul. In my look while still I run, my never-failing friend, finish he will the work begun, and grace and glory end. 83 in the appendix. Behold the
God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for once again now gathering us here in this manner this afternoon to open and enjoy Thy Word together. We thank Thee and praise Thee that Thou hast set life and good before us and that Thou hast spoken to us in these last days by Thy Son. So now we just again would praise Thee that we can fully rely upon Thy Word for all issues and matters that arise on our pathway here. We thank Thee, too, that we are not left comfortless. We have Thy Spirit make this Word real and living to us. And so now we just would give Thee the honor and glory for this wonderful privilege that is once again ours, and we commend this time into Thy hands for guidance, direction, and keeping in the precious, worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Continue in Philippians 3.
Start with verse 12, maybe.
12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself.
Yesterday we were talking about the verse 11, which says, attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And today we started with verse 12, where Paul takes up the subject about what that means. And the Lord, by the Spirit, is working in each one of our lives to make us to be conformed to himself, to be like himself. And our whole life, while we're here on earth, we're in the school of God. All through our life, through experiences, through reading the Word of God, through interaction with our brethren, we learn to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn more of the love of God. And so here it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So it's not that he is already fully mature. It's not that he has nothing else to learn. Even the Apostle Paul had more to learn each day in his life walking with the Lord. He had a goal before him, and that was to please his Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he was trying to apprehend. The Lord Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, had laid hold of Paul's affections, and Paul was learning more and more about them every day. And that was what Paul was striving after, to be more and more like the one that he loved.
I really enjoy the rendering that Mr. Darby has of verses 12, 13, and 14. It says, not that I have already obtained the prize or am already perfected, but I pursue, if also I may get possession of it, seeing that also I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. And brethren, I do not count it to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind, and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking towards the goal, for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus.
Paul seemed to have a good idea of where he was in this race for the prize, didn't he? And it's a good idea if each of us have an idea of where we are in the race. Good for us to evaluate time and again. Let's say in the last month, how has Norm been doing in this race? Has he been making progress or slipping back? Well, it's a good thing to take a look in the mirror sometimes and have a good idea of where we are. So if we're slipping back, then we need to be more diligent and be closer to the Lord, the Scriptures, and other needs too.
I read an account one time. But it was a failure on the racetrack. It would start out from the starting gate with the rest of the horses, and it would just pour everything, every bit of energy it had into that race, and it would pull ahead of the rest of the horses, and once it had pulled ahead, then it stopped. Because in that horse's mind, the race was all about getting ahead of everybody, and once he proved himself he got ahead of everybody, well, then there's nothing more to prove. And he didn't have the goal in mind. And so the rest of the horses would just rush on by him. And you know, this is a race that isn't a foot race between Christians at all. But this is a race, you might say, we run alone with a goal before us that we press towards. And that's Christ in glory. That's the man at God's right hand in full perfection. And that's what we're looking to attain to. And that's what perfection here speaks of. You want to know what the perfection is that we're pressing towards? Look at the man at God's right hand. It's nothing less than that. Nothing less. And so in that sense, perfection here will not be fully attained until we're with the Lord. It's the very reason we've been laid hold of. We've been apprehended. A criminal gets apprehended in a bad way, arrested. We were arrested too in a downward course, but in a good way. And now we've been taken into possession by Christ. We're His possession. Now we belong to Him. And He has a purpose in taking us into possession, that we would be exactly as He is a man at God's right hand in glory. There's another perfection that's mentioned a little later that Paul says speaks of himself and others as being perfect or full grown. And it's a little different thought, I believe, than what we have in verse 12. There it's more having laid hold of the truths that are proper to us where we are in God's purposes as part of the church of God, having laid hold of those truths of what we are in Christ and as sons of God and as members of the body of Christ, part of the church of God, and the truth that flows from that. There he speaks of being perfect or full grown or mature. But in the sense here, it's looking onward, and it's not going to take place fully until we're with the Lord and the flesh is gone. And He'll present us to the Father, bring us out as it, like Joseph brought his sons Ephraim and Manasseh from between his knees and presented them to his father Jacob. So He'll present us to God as Father. Will there be any blemish? No. God the Father will look on us in the same perfection that He placed us in His purposes, we have in Ephesians. Brother Norm brought out of, you know, having a look backwards on the path, and it's good for each one of us to ponder the path of our feet before the Lord. And always comparing ourselves to Christ, never to one another, then there'll be self-judgment in a right way before God. But he says here, forgetting those things which are behind. I don't think that is exactly what Brother Norm was bringing out. That is a healthy looking back on our path and seeing, are we getting off the path, you know, and is there something I could have done better for the Lord? But really, this is dwelling on past achievements. Well, I did this, I did that, and you know, kind of stopping in the middle of the race and just dwelling on what's past, like that horse. He's remembering the things behind him, all the guys he passed up, all the other horses he passed up. That's what he started thinking about, and the race stopped for him. And so it's past achievements, whether it was what he possessed as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, or whether it was what the Spirit of God may have used him for in the path of faith as the apostle. As one said, the most eminent servant that ever stood in the vineyard of Christ. But he says, I'm not going to dwell on past achievements. I've got something before me. I'm not going to let anything like that distract me from what's before my soul.
Not just the achievements, is it? It's also he wasn't going to let his past failures distract him or turn him aside from following the Lord. I think that's important for us. I remember watching a biker in the Olympics once, Canadian, and she wiped out on the corner. She didn't have much chance of winning the race at that point, but she got back on her bicycle and she kept going. And I think that as Christians, that's kind of the attitude that we need to have. Whether we're leading the pack or whether we've had a wipeout, we need to get back on the bicycle. We need to keep going and press towards the mark.
Paul never forgot his failures, though, and it is good. It's a healthy thing to recognize when we fail and remember that. It'll guard us, not just in itself, but we have to remember. Paul remembered what he was, and it was humbling to him, and it was helpful to him. But then, as you say, he didn't leave that behind, so to speak. He didn't forget. He just recounted it here. There's other times when he recounts his own history very concisely and accurately without dwelling on it. But he remembered that, and it was a good thing for Paul.
I think that's the point I was trying to make, Graham. What he remembered was the grace of God that was extended to him in spite of what he was. He didn't let it stop him from performing in the future, did he?
It was all that when we read Mr. Darby's translation, thinking of verse 14, I pressed toward the mark. He mentioned the goal, and another translator has translated that down to the goal I press. First, being Canadian, I think of hockey. And let's say a forward passes to another forward and the forward's in the clear. He's passed all the defensive players. There's nothing between him and the goaltender and he's racing down with the puck. There's only one thing that hockey player is thinking about, and that's to put the puck past the goalie in the net. He's not concerned with the fans or maybe one of the defensive players he slips past says something nasty to him. It doesn't matter at all. Right down the ice, and he shoots the puck as hard as he can. Well, that's a bit of a picture where I fall short, but I need to take that admonition. We can get distracted on our heavenly journey, can't we? But this is a much worthy prize, isn't it? A prize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's no greater prize than that, is there?
High calling doesn't mean just a lofty calling. It means called on high. A lofty calling might be something here in this earth, a lofty calling, but here in this earth, but it's not. It's out of this earth. It's called on high. Because there's our goal, and that's where the end of the race is going to finish. It's not going to be finished here in this earth. And so he says, therefore, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded, continue in that race. If there's an apprehension of the truths of Christianity that you're dead and risen with Christ, then run the race and keep running. It doesn't end till glory. It doesn't end down here. It's a calling on high.
Well, I think
correct to say that that's the name of the race we're in? The calling on high of God in Christ Jesus?
Let us therefore as many as be full grown be thus minded. For to think like Paul is just written. I'm not sure about the next. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, I wonder what that would mean.
think it would be those who had not really seen the full truth of a Christian's place as dead and risen with Christ and now really running that race, pressing towards that goal. They know their sins forgiven, but they don't apprehend much more than that. And they're otherwise minded. And there to there's to be patience and labor, if the Lord allows. God shall reveal even this unto you. God's bringing them along. He wants them to come into the good of their inheritance and enjoy it. The blessing of the place that he's purposed for them. Kind of like that woman we had earlier with just the two sticks. You know, Christ is my Savior, and beyond that, I don't know much of the blessing and place that he's purposed for me. And so, there's really three classes here. There's those two, and then there are those in verse 18 who are enemies of the cross of Christ, who mind, it says, earthly things. I think a picture to us here, perhaps some who weren't even saved, profess Christianity, or a state that I think Christians can fall into, worldliness, carnality. And we get in the book of Joshua a picture of these three states of things. And it's instructive. Canaan was the land of promise and a picture to us of our spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, the position that God has brought us into in Christ, the proper hope of the Israelite was to enter into that land. And so they went in, they fought those wars of Canaan, and by the time Joshua died, three tribes had entered into their inheritance. And Judah, I believe it was, and Ephraim, perhaps Benjamin was the third. There were seven tribes that had not really possessed any proper inheritance in the land. They were in the land, but they had not laid hold of their inheritance yet. Still had to be possessed. There were 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, that remained outside of that promised land and never had a possession there. There was one in the purpose of God for them, but they didn't want it. They said, oh, over here on the other side of Jordan, it's a nice place for cattle. And, you know, they were all concerned about their earthly possessions, I believe, in type. And they said, we'll build cattle pens here. This is just perfect for us. And it's a picture of that state of soul that's just settled down in this world, that's living for this earth, that minds earthly things, says, oh, I really have no use for that heavenly inheritance that God's purposed for me. Everything's fine down here. And God is a God of my circumstances, and I pray that He'll bless me in my business. I pray that He'll bless me in my family. And I pray that He'll bless me in this or that. And it's all earthly mindedness. No thought of what they really possess in Christ and spiritual blessings. And so we have, I believe, those three states of things here. Those who have really entered into, in a mature way, in what's proper to us in Christ. Those who have not yet entered in, and those who are just worldly, or perhaps know not Christ at all, only a profession, mind earthly things. Their God is their belly. No different than the beasts of the earth in that way. They don't look upward, they look downward.
It's important to understand in verse 15 where it says, thus minded, that it's, I believe it's referring back to what Paul's mind was and how he was connected with trying to know the power and the excellency of the Lord Jesus and to share in his sufferings and to achieve what the Lord Jesus wanted achieved on earth. And it would be in contrast to that where those who have a different mind would show up, just like Steve's been saying. And I think that it's important to understand what that is and what it means, because Paul holds himself up as an example in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And so there's a principle here that we ought to look for examples of those who were like Paul and those who have a heart to know Christ and to serve Christ in their lives. And that's really what I think when it talks about the mind that Paul had, that's what he's looking for, is to know Christ and to be able to serve Christ intelligently.
Suppose too that there are many believers that are upright, but they really have missing an understanding or knowledge, but they want to please the Lord. And we can all look back in our own history when I was first gathered and really realizing how I really didn't know anything. And yet the Lord's kept me, and we all progress with hope and trust. So there needs to be patience in these things. With Paul here, it was mentioned last time that he wanted to be conformable unto his death. He wanted to be like Christ, even in the way he died, passing through resurrection. But then there's a practical application of it in his life. In his life, he wanted to exhibit that too in a practical, in a moral and spiritual way, that it would be seen in him day by day. And so, as Paul was running the race, he was conscious of this, and he was thinking about this, but we would suppose that there are many believers, I'm sure there are, that are sort of doing the same thing without having the understanding of it. And the Lord can reveal that to them and make them intelligent about it. We only have to look back in our own histories, every one of us, and realize how patient the Lord has been with us and how patient the brethren have been with us. Maybe even had ideas that needed to be corrected, but if we're upright, just like I was thinking of Apollos, it's not exactly the same thing, because it's a little bit different there with Apollos, but he was preaching and he was very zealous for the Lord, and the Lord was using him, but he needed some more explaining done to him, so to speak. And if his heart was upright, it was, he received it. And then he'd be far more intelligent now about how he preached and spoke, and he'd be more useful to the Lord. It's not that he was useless before, the Lord was using him. But it was more useful when he was instructed and he was aware of what he was supposed to be doing. Had more intelligence about it. So that's what I was thinking about. I don't know if that's the right thought or not, about anything he'd be otherwise minded. I don't think it's referring to those that would be opposed. I think we're all, in one way or another, otherwise minded about exactly the right thing, and the Lord can make that known to us if we are honest and upright. But there's many ways that we can go on intelligently in communion of things that we do hold together and we understand together, and those other things that we go on patiently with one another and are upright with ourselves before the Lord. And we can walk together by the same rule.
Minds put before us here in Philippians, isn't there? This epistle is written by a man in the good of Ephesian truth, I think we can say. He's enjoying his position in Christ, enjoying union with the Lord. And that's why this epistle is so beautiful. It's the breathings and sentiments of a heart that's enjoying Christ. And he... One thing that a man like that wants to do is he longs to bring others there. He longs to lead others to that enjoyment. And on the way there, there's the assembly where we need to deal with each other. We all recall in chapter 1 where Paul... I think we can see that chapter 2 really begins in chapter 1 in a sense. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, "Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit," and so on, one mind. And so he's looking for unity among them in the assembly. And in chapter 2, he brings the humbled Christ before them in order to produce this unity. And there's one thing we all contend with, it's self, some form of self. The different ways in which we're self-seeking could be I could be seeking a reputation, I could be seeking money, I could be seeking a lot of different things. And it's the different forms of self that often hinder us in our walk with the Lord. So he puts the selfless one before them in chapter 2 and says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," and so on. The Lord Jesus, I think we could say that he didn't have a self. His self was the Father. And I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I'm just trying to express something about the Lord Jesus. He was not a self-seeker. He was a Father-seeker. He always did those things that pleased his Father. So in a sense, we could say his self was the Father. He wanted to please the Father every moment of every day. So he was void of self in the way that we have self to contend with. So the apostle puts the selfless one before them and says, "Let this mind be in you." And that would produce unity in the assembly, because self would be put out of the picture. In any issue that came up, self would be out of the picture. And now for the personal walk, that which energized the Christian, motivate him to carry on, he puts this mind before us that he has expressed in these verses that we've had before us, the counting all things but loss, that he might gain Christ. He had mentioned that in chapter 1, that for him to live was Christ, to die was gain. Remember, he said that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He'd rather die than to live here. That's the kind of faith he had. He had laid hold of his calling. He'd rather die than live here, because then he'd be with Christ. He would have gained the prize, the Lord Jesus. And he puts his own mind here. He expresses what's in his heart. These verses here, verses 8 through 14, we could say especially. And I believe that's what he's talking about. He says, if in any of these issues, counting things but loss, pressing toward the mark, if in any of these things you're otherwise minded, God will straighten you out. If you're after the Lord Jesus, then you'll come to see what your heart's mind should be. So there's two really critically important minds in this epistle. The mind that he had, which possessed his heart, and it's what motivated him daily. Sometimes you talk to a Christian and they cite Paul as the great evangelist, and he was. But the primary focus, just to put it in a little different way, remember the Lord Jesus in John 6, he said, I don't want to misquote it. Something to the effect of, as the Father, I'd rather not misquote that. It's John chapter 6.
Verse
Yeah, John 6:57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And I just want to apply it this way. The Lord Jesus lived by the Father. He lived by him and for him. And Paul the Apostle lived by Christ and for Christ, because his focus was always Christ. The other things that he did, his service for the Lord, it all stemmed from that. His motivation was to be with Christ. So he evangelized because the Lord wanted him to. He helped the saints because the Lord wanted him to. He wrote epistles because the Lord wanted him, etc. and so on. But his motivation, his goal was the Lord Jesus. So, and these, especially for those, you know, of us who believe we are assembled to the Lord's name, or in what we believe the Lord had set up as assemblies gathered to his name, these two minds are very important. One for unity, going on together in the assembly, and the other for pursuing our heavenly goal. So, it's a blessed thing, this epistle, because it expresses the heart of a mature saint. If I could just make another point. Our brother read Darby's translation. And there's a... And this is an important point, too. In his translation, he uses this phrase, I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. And every one of us, every believer can say, I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. We didn't even know about it. We were... You know, in Proverbs 8, it could be said of the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Well, he possessed us in his own thoughts before the worlds. And in his own time, in man's history, he took possession of us. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. But to think that the Lord of glory would want to take possession of me or of any one of us, it's such a wonderful thing. And Paul had laid hold of that truth, that he'd been taken possession of by the Lord of glory himself. Just a precious thought from the heart.
Another place the apostle says, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. As our brother brought out, the Lord himself is set before us as an example. Here Paul speaks of himself and says, be followers together of me. And there's a reason why sometimes the apostle sets the Lord or himself in the Lord. He was to be the representative man. That was one of the things he'd been apprehended, possessed by Christ for. In 1 Timothy 2, or chapter 1, that well-known verse where he speaks of himself as the chief of sinners, of whom I am chief, verse 15, but he says in 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life everlasting. And so, in a certain sense, he's a pattern or a sample, an example, and purpose to be that way. And not only that, in the same way he was apprehended on the road to Damascus and brought down, is the same way Israel in a coming day is going to be brought back to God too. But there are things in which we cannot be follow the Lord in, because they're things that the Lord never had to do. Paul had to run to attain. Did the Lord have to run to attain? No. Paul had to strive to keep down and judge his flesh. Christ never had flesh to judge. So there are things that the apostle passed through in this thought of a race and a goal and perfection that the Lord never had to do. And so the Lord, in that certain sense, can't be set before us in that way as an example. So the Spirit of God takes this man as a sample man, and he passes him through these things, and he lays hold of him and possesses him, and that's part of his purpose in his apprehension of him, and he makes him a sample man for us.
This reaches right down to our day, doesn't it, in two ways. Number one, we, of course, have the scriptures here about Paul. And number two, there are those in our day, I believe, that are attempting to walk as Paul walked, and so that I can look on them, too, as an example, can I, in this present day. Mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Or as Mr. Darby says, instead of mark, fix your eye on those that walk so.
Find the right ones to look up to. And
yeah,
it's not just anybody, and it's not running a race and we're going to get there any way we can. Political group called By Any Means Necessary. It's not like that in the things of God. We have to want to have the right ones to look to and the right example and the right pathway. Because we're warned of the ones in path that's dishonoring to the Lord that we shouldn't follow.
You're enemies of the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ has separated us from this world. All that we were by nature before we were Christ was crucified on Calvary's cross. And now we're dead to sin. We're dead to this world. The world is crucified to us and we to this world. And so to be an enemy of the cross of Christ is because we don't want to be separated from this world. We still want to take up those things that belong to the first man. Well, I say we, it's a danger for us to fall in, that we can fall into. This book takes up normal Christianity. What is the normal path for a believer? Not the average path. An average across a group of people Christians might be something far lower in character than what's presented in this book. It's not average Christianity, it's normal Christianity, what Christianity ought to be for us. And the opposite of that is to be an enemy of the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ that separated us from this world. It's really worldliness. And, you know, in this day that we live in, I think far more than evil doctrines and some things that afflicted the saints of God in the past, it's worldliness that really has just decimated the saints of God in this world. And Satan has been so successful with that. It's something we need to be on guard of at all times, to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world in our thoughts and our ways and our dress and our associations, but to be transformed, to have this mind that's presented in this book in us, heavenly-minded, knowing where we belong to, where our citizenship is. It's not an enemy in the sense that they were preaching against Christianity. That's not the thought, but it's what the real effect of the cross is for the believer that they were against.
Skip over verses 18 and 19, but it's just good to see verse 20 connected with verse 17. It's where Paul tells why the men in verse 17 were to be followed, because their manner of life was in heaven. They were enjoying heavenly things, not earthly things. Enjoying union with Christ, their place with Him.
Verses 18 and 19 are in parentheses, so the actual thought flows from verse 17 to 20. It would read, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For our conversation, our commonwealth, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ." And that really puts our eyes back away from those who are our enemies of the cross, and back on the man in the glory, doesn't it? On the Lord Jesus, whom we expect today, that we'll meet Him even today, maybe before supper in the clouds. Yesterday, the example of the brother who wanted to die before the Lord came was mentioned. But for myself, I'm very interested in that transformation that's going to happen to me. It'll be a very unique experience. Hopefully all of us in this room will experience it. To have these bodies that humiliate us on a daily basis for different reasons, through sickness, through just the limitations and effects of sin, and have that body changed to be like the body the Lord Jesus has, that glorious body that we have in verse 21, to be changed in a moment to be like Him.
We wait for Thee.
Thy waiting be most cheering.
God our Father, we thank Thee to be able to close this meeting with this little hymn to set the hope that is proper to us at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ before our souls. We do look forward to that moment when that shout will be given, when we'll be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, when we'll look into the face of our Savior and that work of the Spirit of God in each of our souls will be complete, and we will be like Him in full perfection. Oh, may that moment be before our souls in such a way to be the motive of every thing we do in our lives. May these lives Thou hast given us in this little time that remains be devoted to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be occupied with Him. And so we just pray that we might be kept with Thee in the path of faith. We think of that wondrous power of resurrection when all those who are in the graves that will hear the voice of the Son of God will come forth. That out-resurrection from among the dead. And all of us to be changed. Those whose bodies are sleeping in the grave, in the dust of death, to be gathered up. Who can count the dust of Jacob? But Thou canst count it. Thou wilt gather it up, change those bodies and ours together, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All that wondrous power of resurrection that is ours even now for the path of faith, we thank Thee for it. And so we do thank Thee for this afternoon that we've had, and we look forward to meeting this evening. Ask Thy special blessing upon it, of our brother's strength, and a word from Thyself for our souls. Thank Thee for this happy 2 days that we've had together. And so we just pray that our conversation, not only the sense of manner of life, but in what we say, might be in heaven. And so we just commit our fellowship one with another to Thee, ask Thy blessing on it, giving thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.